Start our meeting this afternoon by singing number 77, just the last two stanzas of 77 in the back of the book. Number 77, stanzas 4 and 5 in the appendix. I had on my heart, dear ones, was from Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Brother referred to it yesterday, and several comments were made that encouraged me that this was a portion that the Lord would have us take up this afternoon. But before I do, I would like to take up a very simple subject. And it's right in the first line of that fourth stanza. It's the apostrophe. Pretty little simple sign, the apostrophe. We have it in French too, but the English language has a very special use for the apostrophe. And I would like to suggest to my brethren that we become apostrophizers. I want to mention seven things. I won't turn to them because of for the sake of time. The first three. You're probably familiar with them, and but maybe not. And so the first one is the cross of Christ. And the second one is the death of Christ. And the third one is the blood of Christ. The cross of Christ took care of what you deserved and what I deserved. He was made a curse for you and me. He received on the cross the judgment that you and I deserve. There was judgment in the past. You know, on this planet was a flood. Judgment by water. And when the Lord was on the cross, he went through the depth of the waters. There must have been a lot of water on the face of this planet during the flood. But the waters that the Lord Jesus went through or more than that. There's future judgment for this planet. Second Peter tells us that the present heaven and earth are going to be destroyed by fire. And the Lord, when he was on the cross, he suffered eternal fire for you and me, so you wouldn't have it. So when we speak of the cross of Christ, it means something to us, doesn't it? What about the death of Christ? Well, you know, we had that yesterday in Colossians chapter 3. The death of Christ took care of what you are. You do not exist before God in what you are. You exist before God in a new position because when Christ died, you died with him. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ took care of what you did. The cross took care of the consequences. The death took care of what you were. And the blood took care of what you did. We have three more. We have the word of Christ. We have the life of Christ. We have the spirit of Christ. My. But you have to have seven. The person of Christ. The cross of Christ. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the word of Christ, the life of Christ, the spirit of Christ, Christ himself. Wonderful. Now he apostrophizes. The Lord's cross, apostrophe S. The Lord's death, apostrophe S. The Lord's blood, the Lord's word, apostrophe S. The Lord's life, apostrophe S. The Lord's spirit, apostrophe S. And the Lord's person, apostrophe S. You know, in French, we cannot do that. We can't express it in any other way than saying the death of the Lord. La mort du Seigneur. La muerte del Seigneur. No es posible. We can't do it any other way. Not that I'm jealous, but it's a privilege to have apostrophes in English. That you can connect all these things with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the problems that we have, I believe, in our minds is because we disconnect things from the person of the Lord. We do not apostrophize. Because when we apostrophize, we connect the person and the thing. And it connects the heart with the mind. This morning we showed, was it the death of the Lord or the Lord's death? Oh. It was not the fact. It was the person. And we cannot measure what he went through. So I just want to remind you, brother and sister, to benefit from the English language. Apostrophize. Connect those things with the Lord himself. And it takes on a more precious aspect to our hearts and souls. The disciples on their way to Emmaus, the brother was speaking about yesterday, did not our hearts burn within us? They had burning hearts. And I believe apostrophes, they do that. They make our hearts burn. But before we go to Song of Solomon chapter 5, I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, I believe that the Lord's table is about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not about the Lord's table. The Lord's table is about the Lord's Supper. He says here, we're going to sup together. That's not what he says. We could say, we're going to have a supper together. We could say that, but he doesn't refer to it that way. He says, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. I believe there's mutual enjoyment and appreciation of that supper that's being shared with the Lord. I'm sure, brethren, I have no doubt that we appreciate it this morning. Supping with him. What about his appreciation of supping with us? You know, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't part of the 12 apostles. He's called out of that aspect of God's administration with Israel. And God reveals to him mysteries that were hidden in him before the foundation of the world. As to the person of the Lord, things connected with him, blessings connected with that, heavenly blessings, and a very, very special, intimate relationship which saved sinners through his finished work on the cross. A relationship of intimacy nobody else can enjoy. But we can enjoy. And he can enjoy. So let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Song of Solomon in verse 2. You'll allow me, without offense, please, I always read my Bible in French, and so I have the words that I, sometimes are different in King James, but please bear with me. I sleep, or I was sleeping, but my heart waketh, was awake. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Just like we had in Revelation chapter 3. He knocks with his voice. He has us hear his voice. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my lover, my friend, my dove, my undefiled, or my perfect. You know, in Benin, Africa, and maybe other countries too, the houses, a lot of them don't have doors. Sometimes you just have a little curtain or something. And so if you come and you try and knock on a curtain, nobody's going to hear. So you go and you say, tuck, tuck, tuck. And they know there's somebody there. Well, the Lord doesn't say talk, talk, talk. He has so much information to communicate to us. He says words full of meaning. He's knocking with these words. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. You know, I believe that in much of Christianity today, there isn't much for the Lord, you know. Lots of activity and lots to entertain people and keep them going to church and fun ministries, and it's all very good. But perhaps it isn't very much for him. Brother yesterday was speaking about the hymns that we sing. Well, the hymns that we sing are filled with the enjoyment of relationship and glories and things that God wants us to know and enjoy. And I think much of Christianity is not enjoying that. Brother was speaking about the top of the waves. You know, I think they're just, you know, maybe wet a little bit. They're not enjoying the water very much. To think that millions of believers entertain a thought that they might lose their salvation. How can you unresuscitate and undie with Christ? I mean, what book are they reading? You know? These wonderful truths, they just establish our souls and we rest in Him and His finished work. And I trust everybody here is resting in that finished work. By Christ's cross and Christ's death and Christ's blood. Oh, what rest. And you know, God is so satisfied with Him that He wants us, I believe, to be comfortable in His presence. A thrice holy God wants us comfortable in His presence. Talking at lunchtime with the brother, we're talking about calling God Abba. That's Papa. Little neighbor runs up to me and says, Papa. I say, I'm not your dad. I mean, you know. But I come to the Father and I say to Him, Papa. Think He's happy? I think He's delighted. He's delighted. It cost Him so much for you to be one of His children. That when you appropriate by faith what He's given you through Him. Oh. My children run up to me and my grandchildren say, Grandpa, Pa. Oh. You know, wow. They jump in your arms. You know, why would they do that? You know. The enjoyment of the relationship until our God in heaven. Our Father in heaven. He delights for us to come in confidence and to address Him as Abba Father, just like our Lord Jesus did. But He's outside, you know, here, and she was sleeping. I have a question for us. Is it possible for us who say that we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're asleep? Why'd she fall asleep? I believe she must have been distracted. Something distracted her. And one who is the master of distractions, you know, he has the world busy with distractions. And he can also have the saints busy with distractions. And I would tell my brethren this afternoon in love, really, let's make sure we apostrophize everything with the Lord. That we will not be distracted from Him. Because it's all about Him. We're going to look at our dear bridegroom's face. When we get to glory, we're not going to check out the furniture. Where's my room? How showers? Nothing like that. It's Him. We're going to see the one who loved you so much, loved me so much. He did all those things for us through his cross, dead and blood. Think about Brother Don yesterday. I said, what's the Lord going to say when we're going to be in his presence? You know, I did it to him. I said, Donnie! Is he going to be happy to see you in glory? Oh, will he ever? Happy to see you here this morning? Oh, I'm sure he was. The meeting this morning, did you apostrophize it with the Lord? His presence who comes and says, do you have anything for me this morning? Beloved, have you anything to eat? You ate? Have anything for him this morning when you came in your heart? Now God is so good, we can come with lukewarm hearts. And then we sing a hymn. Boy. Wow. These thoughts, he said, kindling in your heart and say, well, God has not provided distractions for this meeting this morning. No music, no nothing, nothing, nothing. No hallelujah, praise the Lord, nothing like that. Quiet. Real quiet. So you could hear his voice. Remember as a new believer and enjoying the scriptures and learning so many things and, you know, and as many things to compose with and your doubts and everything and I remember sitting in my living room, before we had kids even. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Not that, you know, you audibly, you know, you have to take pills for that. I asked him, I want to hear your voice, Lord. And I sat quietly, and it came. You know what he said? He said, I love you. That's what he said. He'd say the same to you, I'm sure. Perhaps you've heard him say that to you. He proved his love for you. It was there on Calvary's cross. But she closed the door. She was asleep. She'd been distracted. And sometimes we're like that. We're distracted. We fall asleep. He calls her by all these beautiful names. And then he adds, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He was out in the night. That's what happened when they got up, John 13. When they got out there, it says it was night. It was a very dark night. And I don't think there's ever been a night so dark as the night in which the Lord was betrayed. And the night that he spent on the cross going through the waters. Now, the beloved here, he says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He must have been cold and wet, and, you know. She should have had compassion for this beloved who, you know, was in need of coming in and getting warmed up. Mm-hmm. And, she says in verse 3, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Him outside, cold water. Coat off. I have to get up. Get dressed. Got to wash my feet again because I'm going to walk. She hesitated. Why did she hesitate? Distracted. Distracted by her own comfort, perhaps. What she'd been doing. You know, we had yesterday in Colossians 3 things to put on. She put it off. I believe the energy of love for the Lord will put you to work. Keep you busy. I think love keeps you busy. Mom loves her children and she gets up early in the morning, goes to bed late at night, and she's busy all day. Not looking for any reward. Doesn't get a paycheck at the end of the week. He does that out of love for her children. And if we love the Lord, we're going to be busy. Now we can really be busy without loving the Lord. And we're really busy when love is not the motive. We're occupied with what we're doing. I think God wants us to be occupied with what He has done for us, what He's made us to be, and in the appreciation of our hearts. Those two disciples yesterday, their hearts were burning. They walked back for miles and miles and miles. It was late. It was so late that they didn't want the Lord to continue. They said, come in, it's too late. When the love was kindled in their hearts, it wasn't matter how far it was. That's what they had to do. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, for the Lord to give us, but through His love, the ability to love Him back and to be kept from this ingrained little defect that we have, which is called pride. Pride in activity. Well, just go on. My beloved pushed his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And so there was an effect with her of hearing the Lord's voice and how He called. Even she didn't respond right away. She felt something for Him. She was awakened. And how gracious of the Lord to wake up our affections for Him. He feeds them with the manifestation of His love and His glory. And He awakes them. And then we come to a point where they say, I have to tell Him. Thank You. I love You, Lord. You do it in Your own words, you know. Not in a formula way. You say, the apostle says, groanings we cannot be others. You say, to be so loved, what can I say? Just say it. To be so loved, what can I say? You just said that. I mean, you appreciate His love. No words will suffice to describe it. Eternity will not suffice to exhaust the appreciation of it. It's infinite. But when we get to glory, we're going to see the Lamb as it had been slain. In French, it says, l'agneau immolé. It's like if He's on the altar. Dying right there. Suffering right there. We're never going to forget. Never, ever, ever going to forget. He doesn't want us to forget. He has us remembering Him from week to week. And when we come in His presence, like we did this morning, it happens. Everything gets in the right perspective. He becomes the one to which we had all these apostrophes. It's all about Him and what He's done. What we have in Him. Well, she runs into some difficulties there. I opened verse 6 to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, and he was gone. My soul faileth when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Beautiful thoughts yesterday brought up by Brother Bob about the shepherds, you know. Restoration, shepherds caring for the sheep. And here we have officials, watchmen, keepers. There's the same word there. They're both guards. I have in French. The guards that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The guards of the wall took away my veil from me. That verse we read in Revelation chapter 3 about the Lord rebuking and chastening those that he loves. Would he have? Would the Lord have things they would put before us? I'm sure he has. We're all failing creatures. But if he did, or if he does, how would we react? Well, he says, open the door. We're going to sup together. And in the presence of the Lord, I believe, we see things more clearly. We see things from his perspective. The Lord's people. The Lord's sheep. The ones for whom the Lord died. It gets way beyond this room, doesn't it? And we need to have large hearts. Need to walk in a narrow pathway. We don't want to compromise with the Word of God. We don't want to lose this wonderful privilege. It'd be wonderful if many other brothers and sisters were in the enjoyment of showing the Lord's death till he comes. You know, when we have a celebration of the Lord's death, we don't show the Lord's death for us. It is for us, of course. When I take the emblem and say, he died for me. But it's showing the Lord's death. We had yesterday for the Father, for the church, for you, for me, for us. But it's him and his death. Till he comes. Well, the guards there, they wounded her and they took off her veil from her. I believe it was a veil, it wasn't a veil on her head, it was a veil across the face that virgins wore, I think in the Middle East. I can be corrected on that. And they took it away. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I believe that there's this aspect of truth that God has revealed to us now, and what we are to the Lord Jesus. Espoused to him. His bride. We're going to be married to him. Heaven is going to be filled with saints from the Old Testament and probably from the Great Tribulation. Probably get saved there. But there's going to be a company of people which are special to his heart. And that's the church. And God has chosen to reveal that to us now. Isaiah 53 says, we esteem them not. I think the Jews are saying that when they convert to see the Lord. They realize they didn't esteem him. The world didn't want him. His people didn't want him. But God says, you don't want him? I'm going to give him to lost sinners in grace on the basis of calling upon the name of the Lord. Who can boast of that? There's no boasting there. It's all his work as person. And you say, Lord, me? That's what the thief said on the cross. Lord, remember me. Didn't say, forgive my sins. No formula. There was a look to him and call upon him. Says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. I didn't say take me to heaven. He got a lot more than he asked for. He called upon the name of the Lord. And now those that call upon the name of the Lord now, they become part of this special company of which every believer in Christ is part of, even if he ignores it. And God the Father has chosen to share with you and me the delight he has found in him. As if the Father this morning in our midst would say, this is my beloved Son. Do you esteem him? Oh. We esteemed him enough to say, well, we're going to give him, he asked us to remember him. So we're doing what he asked us to do. I read a commentary years before, and it kind of broke my heart. A leading brother wasn't with us, but he said, you know, reverence of the Lord, you know, we get on with it, and then we can go to ministry. I don't want more ministry after I remember the Lord. I want to just enjoy him. It's like being in heaven, you know, when we get to heaven, we need more ministry. We're just going to be enjoying him forever. I enjoy ministry. I mean, there's a place for it and everything, but there's this intimacy and fellowship and communion with the heart of the Father and the Son by the Spirit with us. I don't know of any comparable privilege. But they took her veil off. No, you can't say that, Michelle. You know, misunderstanding, you know, God. A lot of people believe that the church replaces Israel on the earth, you know, just that the church is the Israel of God. They just kind of get down, back down to losing your salvation. Kingdom gospel, you know. You know, the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel, he preached the gospel to the kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. That wasn't the gospel of the grace of God. Hadn't gone to the cross yet, hadn't died and shed his blood. Was not available to be preached. But once it was done, and once God offered it to Israel, and once they stoned Stephen, God said, okay, you won't have him. I'm going to give him freely to those who don't deserve him. They have absolutely no right to him. I'm going to offer him to them. And those that believe, they're going to get it all. Christ is all. We have the Colossians chapter 3. You have him, you have everything. You don't have him, you don't have anything. Well, they took the veil off her, and I've thought of that as removing the present hope that we have and what belongs to us in Christ. There's going to be a marriage supper in heaven, marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, it's a marriage supper of the Lord Jesus, of course. Marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be there. A lot of people are going to be invited there. We're not part of the guests. We're the bride. Wow. And the bride has not her garments. I'm sure you girls got married. I would assume that when you got the dress, I mean, you know, you must have spent a few moments looking in the mirror. You know? I mean, you must have. How could you not? Of course. We're human. But when we see him, oh, we're not going to be looking at each other for a while. They took that away from her. And so verse 8, he says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love, but really sick with love. Oh, it's a wonderful sickness to have, isn't it? Are you sick with love, dear ones? I hope you're sick with love. She's sick with love. Oh, she wants him. That's Mary. She said, where have you laid him? What are you speaking about? Oh, there was nobody else she cared for than him. And then they ask her, What is thy beloved more than another beloved who thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us? And then she will start describing him. This is the Old Testament, you know. But the Spirit of God wrote the Old Testament. And I think the Spirit of God, when he was writing the Old Testament through the writers, he had apostrophe. It was all about him. It was about Christ. And so we apostrophize in here. Say, it's about the Lord. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She said before, his banner over me is loved. Chiefest is the banner bearer. He's the banner bearer of love. His banner over me is love. The chiefest of 10,000. When you run into 10,000 in scripture, it really means a great number. You know, Paul says, if you have 10,000 masters in Christ, you have not many fathers. He meant it doesn't matter how many you had. You only had one who really cared for you as a father. It was the Apostle Paul. And it didn't matter how many knew, how many men there were. There was one there that loved her. And there's one who loves you. And so she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. Ruddy, I believe, is in French, is vermeil. It's a color of blood, really. Here's this one who partook of flesh and blood. Who's this one that left the courts of glory, the creator of the universe? Our brother read this morning, Psalm 33. He said, and it was. He said, and it was. Let there be light. Evolutionists, they don't get it. Yeah. They need numbers, billions and billions and billions and zillions of years and so, you know. He just, there it is. Let there be light, there was light. It doesn't say light became. It's said in the past tense. Let there be light, and there was light. Not light became. People say, oh, it started shining in the universe and went on for thousands of light years. No. As soon as he says it, there it is. So he can talk about not the present, it's in the past tense. When did it happen? There was no time requirement. The power of God doesn't need time to do things. He can just speak things and then they are. Psalm 33 said, he said and there was. And that one said, before Pilate didn't answer anything. As a lamb before its shearers is dumb, quiet, mute, he opened not his mouth. He could have said, that's it. Destroy the universe. He could. That's that person. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, that solemn cry we sing about, and we can't get over it. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I'm never going to be forsaken, neither will you. Because he was forsaken in our stead. A solemn cry of the Son of God on that shameful cross being made a curse for you and me. And some people say he felt forsaken. No, he didn't just feel forsaken. He was forsaken. He was infinitely alone. It was infinitely dark. Infinitely cold. Infinitely deep. The fire was infinite in its fierceness. My beloved is white. He partook of flesh and blood. What kind of man was he? Well, it's surprising as she describes him. If we look carefully, we will find that there are seven references to white. The first one is verse 10. My beloved is white. His eyes, verse 12, are the eyes of dove. Doves are white. rivers of waters washed with milk. Milk is white. His cheeks are a bed of spices, sweet flowers. His lips are like droppings of sweet-smelling myrrh. Lilies. Lilies are white. That's four. His hands are golden rings. His belly is bright ivory. That's five. Overlaid with sapphire. His legs are just pillars of marble. And here you have to forgive me because in French it says white marble. Mr. Darby, you'll let it go. And Mr. Darby said it was white marble. So, who's going to argue Mr. Darby? He called it white marble. And then the last one is, verse 15, is as Lebanon. And Lebanon means very white. There are seven references here to whiteness. There was never, never, ever a man as white as him. I'm not talking about the color of his skin, but what he was in himself. Not a thought, not a word, not an action displeasing to God in any way. Beautiful. We're going to walk with him in garments white. He says that to Laodicea, to buy me, so you have garments white. We're going to have white garments, like his white garments. We're going to appear in his glory with him. We're not white in ourselves, but to think of that whiteness, when he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, white as snow, it says white as light, white as lightning, it's just white, it's all white. But then it goes into verse 11. His head is as most fine gold, his locks are bushy or free-flowing, that's what I have in French, and black as a raven. When I read this, hey. Okay, what's the thought there, you know? Black as a raven. You know, some birds, they're black, but they have red on their top of their wings or yellow or stuff. But raven, and one tip to the other, they're black. Not a spot of white. And I've enjoyed the thought, you know, because his locks were free-flowing. He was a Nazarite, consecrated to his God. Voluntarily, he says, here am I, send me. He volunteered to come for you and me. And sometimes you might volunteer. You might be a volunteer and you might like to do something and say, I'm a volunteer. There it is, occupying itself, you know. I have it, it's ingrained, you know. It's not only in the French, you know. It's ingrained in everybody, you know. We have pride. It just kind of seeps out here or there. But in the case of the Lord, you know, when the leper, when they looked at the wound in the leper there, and the I'm not sure how it goes in English, but if there was a white hair, he was declared unclean. There was white hair, unclean. Hey. When you look at the Lord, not one white hair. Nothing unclean in any way. Couldn't be. A perfect man. Actually, I believe the Lord could just go back to heaven. Nothing to keep him from going into heaven. He didn't go to heaven. He went into death. I've enjoyed the thought in Matthew's gospel that when he dies, the earthquakes. And when he raises again, the earthquakes again. And I've thought of that. Never happened before. Because the Lord Jesus had borne our sins in his own body on the tree. When he died and shed his precious blood, the sin question was settled forever. The proof of it is his resurrection. But here's a man entering into death without sin. Never happened before. And he takes up his life 3 days after. He comes out of death. Death has not power over him. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. He didn't do that by himself. This commandment I received of my Father. He's a perfect man. He has the power to do it, but he won't do it unless the Father says, you go ahead and do it. And he did it. Wow. So his locks are free-flowing or bushy. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, watched with milk and fitly sealed. You know, in Psalm 119, it says, rivers of water flow from my eyes because they keep it not thy law. We're not under a contract with God to keep the commandments. We have a life that delights in doing his will. You know, he that robbed, let him work with his hands, you have to be able to give. Not only doesn't rob anymore, he gives. Here's the law being, the righteousness of the law, I should say, accomplished in those that walk by the Spirit. And so if you walk by the Spirit, everything's going to be in order. If you're not checking the commandments to see if you're performing well, you just walk in fellowship with the Lord, gazing on Him. And things will take care of themselves. You'll be behaving properly. And when you come into situations where you don't know what to do, God is going to give you discernment. Say, we're talking about cases at lunchtime. Sometimes say, the same action by one person was fine and the same action by somebody else was wrong. So it's getting discernment from the Lord. He does that when we're in fellowship with Him. They were washed with milk. His thoughts were based on the Word of God too. A perfect model for us. I want to get to His hands. His hands are as golden rings. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the Altar of Incense, the Altar of Burnt Offerings. They all had four rings. And they were carried on two pieces of wood. Two bars of wood. All the furniture in the tabernacle was carried by the hanging of four rings on two pieces of wood. Everything connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nail prints in his hands, golden rings. His feet were pieced on two pieces of wood on the cross of Christ. Beautiful to consider. Bring everything in connection with Him. You won't understand everything, but I believe everything comes to be precious. Becomes precious. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble, white marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. Somebody referred to that, I think it was Brother Bruce yesterday, it was his legs, the stability on the sockets. You know, in the tabernacle, the boards themselves, the boards of the tabernacle, which I believe are pictures of the believers, they're also set on two sockets. Same word. Not of gold, though. They're sockets of silver. I say it's similar standing. You know, it's not on gold. It's divine righteousness here in the Lord Himself. But for the believer, two sockets of silver. And silver in the scripture speaks of redemption. Every believer in Christ who is called upon the name of the Lord has this double redemption. Two aspects to redemption. The redemption of my soul and the redemption of my body. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you have both. Hasn't happened to your body yet. It will happen when the Lord comes. But you now have redemption of your soul and the assurance, the absolute base for the redemption of your body is His work on the cross of Calvary. And when He comes from heaven, there's no such thing as partial rapture. All that are His, He's going to take because He redeemed them with His precious blood. And so what a standing we have, dear ones, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Somebody was noticing, too, that the sockets themselves in the tabernacle, they had a place for the tenons from the boards, you know, and enjoyed the thought that His hands were pierced and also His feet were pierced. You know. And so His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. His mouth is most sweet, yea. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Old Testament written for our enjoyment to see. I'm sure if you go back, you meditate. You'll enjoy fresh thoughts for yourself that the Lord shows you about Himself. I've thought of the cheeks, you know. I said, well, what about the cheeks? You know, they spit in his face, you know, and they pull the hair out of his cheeks. And, to be enjoyed by the Spirit of God. I saw the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's person, and the Lord's work, and the Lord's table, and the Lord's supper, and the Lord's people, and the Lord's sheep, and the Lord's words, and the Lord's Spirit. Just the last word with the Lord's Spirit. What Spirit do we manifest? That's whose Spirit we have. We have the Lord's Spirit. His person is connected with us. And he lives in us by his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Love. Brethren, I would confess before you, I'm sick with love. I hope you're sick with love too. But you long to see him face to face. And as we wait for him from heaven, this is a sure thing. We're going home, maybe tonight, tomorrow, next week. I don't know. We're going home to be with him forever. And as we wait for him from heaven, oh, may he help us each one to manifest the apostrophe, Christ's character, and our personal behavior, and our family behavior, and our school behavior, and in the assembly where we gather around himself, that it may be in every one of us the manifestation of Christ's character. Let's pray.